we're working our way through the Gospel of Luke. Dr. Luke's given us some evidence about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today is January 21st of 2018. I titled the sermon, The Good Samaritan and Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And our text is Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. I'm going to try to lace these two together into one message, and we'll see if it works. So, there's a real deep hatred existing between Jews and Samaritans in Jesus' time. The Jews found themselves to be the pure descendants of Abraham. But the Samaritans were half-breeds from the northern kingdom after the exile. I have a TV channel, 4.3, that is a grit channel. And they've been running a series of old westerns on there, older than me probably. But I've never seen them, so I've been watching them. And it's interesting, as you watch them, all of the crossbred white people and Indians are treated not so nice. And the Indians are treated just plain terrible. Well, anyway, that's kind of like this, that when the Jews came back from exile, some of them intermarried with other nations. And if you remember, the prophet said, that's not right, put away your wives. A couple of the tribes did, but 10 of them didn't. And that's who ended up being the Samaritans. So this expert on the law, a Samaritan would be the last person on earth who would ever give any help to a Jew, because they literally hated each other. So note, at the end of the passage, when the expert of the law, he won't even speak the word Samaritan. They wouldn't even say it. The family feud that was going on at this time is a big deal. So when Jesus uses a Samaritan as the example of a good neighbor to a full-blooded Jewish Levi, it's a big deal. Because that just doesn't happen. And so Jesus is consistently, as I read the scripture, rattling people's cages. He's not afraid at all with challenging people in their lives. So my message of the Good Samaritan and sanctity of life, number one, was the question, what must I do to receive eternal life? That seemed like a question worth looking at. Number two, who is my neighbor? Seemed like an interesting question. And number three, who was the neighbor to the man that had been attacked by the robbers? So, an interesting observation. My study Bible titles that passage as the parable of the Good Samaritan. So when I'm going through and I'm making my plan of sermons, like now I have them done for 4 months, I look at my study Bible and take those titles and put those into dates. But as I was reading that this week, I thought, what other titles could we put for this text that we use today? So think about that as we read through it. The NIV Reader's Version of Luke 10, 25 through 37 tells us, one day, an authority of the law stood up to put Jesus to the test. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to receive eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you understand it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Love him with all your strength, with all your mind. And Moses wrote that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And then, love your neighbor as yourself. And Moses wrote that to us in Leviticus 19:18. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do that and you'll live. The man wanted to make himself look good, so he asked Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Robbers attacked him. They stripped him of clothes and beat him. Then they went on their way, leaving him almost dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. He saw the man and passed by on the other side. A Levite also came by. When he saw the man, passed by on the other side too. But a Samaritan came to the place where the man was. When he saw the man, he felt sorry for him, went to him, poured olive oil and wine on his wounds, bandaged him. Then he put him on his donkey, took him to an inn, took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins, gave it to the owner of the inn. "Take care of him," he said. "When I return, I'll pay you back extra any expense you have." Which of those three do you think was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the robbers? The authority of the law replied, "The one who felt sorry for him." Jesus told him, "Go and do as he did." So, what could you use for another title for that section that my study Bible? Did you think of any? My first one was, "How to Receive Eternal Life." That seemed like a more important question than a story about a Samaritan. What do I got to do to receive eternal life? I might have titled it like that. Or, "How to Answer a Hard Question." Jesus did a really good job at that one. I kind of like this one. "Don't put Jesus to the test or he'll take you to the turf." I don't know if they'd ever put that in a study Bible, but I kind of liked it. What about you? Looking at everything that's said in there, would you have titled that section that? So, my point number one, what must I do to receive eternal life? Is this the most important question of this life we live? What must I do to receive eternal life? When God made Adam and Eve in the garden, he made them to live forever with him. And if they would have ate from the tree of life, we would have lived forever. But they chose to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so we needed a Savior to get us to eternal life. But it seems like a really important question. What should I do so I don't end up spending eternity in hell? Doesn't that sound like a good idea? Anyway, in the NIV Reader's Version of 10:25, one day an authority of the law stood up to put Jesus to the test. So, why was this authority asking Jesus the question? He wanted to put him to the test. As a group of people, just last week we looked at the 72 had returned. So you're in a church of 100 plus people, right? Jesus is teaching, and you stand up to ask a question, and you want to put him to the test, is the deal. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to receive eternal life?" Again, don't you think that's the most important question you could ask in this lifetime? I know lots of people who fiddle-diddle through life and don't pay any attention at all to the prospect or the problem of eternal life. Does this authority know the right answer? Did he know what to do? "What's written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you understand it?" Here's a note to think about. How does Jesus field a hard question? As we go through our experience of giving our testimony through our daily lives of Christian walk, when people figure out you're a Christian, they are going to ask you hard questions to test you. Right? Well, what do? Do you try to answer their question? A. Or do you do like Jesus and you ask them a respectful question in response? I think if you do a study of the scriptures of any time anybody asked Jesus a hard question, he didn't answer it right off. Just the woman at the well is the only one he ever shot straight with and just flat out told her the truth. And she's such an interesting character. I can't wait to sit down with the two of them and figure out why her, right? But he doesn't really answer the question. Oftentimes, when I sit down and talk to people and I talk to them like we're thinking of today, sanctity of human life, and I say, well, you know, God made, God made everything in six literal days. Is that what you believe? 6 days. Are you actually stupid enough to believe 6 literal days? You ever tried to answer that to somebody with an attitude like that? Doesn't really flow really that swell, does it? But if you ask them a question like, well, maybe you got a better idea. How do you think we all got here? How did this all come about? And let them talk for a little bit. And if they throw another hard question at you, you lovingly, responsively look them in the eyes and say, oh, that's a really good question. I haven't thought about that. You got some ideas you can help me out with that? And you kind of pass the ball back to him. I was watching the basketball game last night, and Curry was making no-look passes. Some no-look passes behind his back, between his legs. And I'm thinking, whoa. What you do is you pass the ball off to him. Rather than try to answer the question, do what Jesus did. Ask them a question back. So there's one word in these two new Old Testament texts that's used twice. There's one word that in both Deuteronomy and Leviticus is used two times. See if you can find it as we read. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Love him with all your strength and with all your mind. That's in Deuteronomy 6. Now in Leviticus, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Leviticus 19:18. Do you find it? What's the word? Love, right? That seems to be an important word in this message. Could the Beatles have had it right? Could the Beatles have been correct that all we need is love? I was at a restaurant. I brought my sister and brother-in-law home from the airport, and they wanted to stop and eat, so I took them to a place called the Clubhouse in Oak Brook. And as we sit there and had our meal, it's a real swanky place, real swanky. But Kent said he was buying, so why not go to a swanky place, right? Anyway, the whole time we were there, it was like memorabilia. It was all Beatles music for the hour and 10 minutes it took us to have dinner. Well, there's a lot about love in the Beatles music, and I wonder if that's part of why they were so popular, is that they seem to understand what's really important, that love. And what if getting to heaven, getting eternal life, what if understanding how to live this life with our neighbors, all we'd really need to figure out is how to love? Seems like a good idea. I was on my way to O'Hare the other day, and I was running down my prayer list. So I'm driving down the road. Snowball and I are going to pick up Kent and Marilyn, and I'm just running through the list, right? Running through the Rolodex. And I get to the bad guys part. And you guys have heard me pray for our war against terrorism a number of times. I pray that we'll win the war. But I also pray that God would save them from the darkness that they're in. Right? You've all heard me pray like that. Well, what's he say? Do you love them? I'm sitting there driving down the interstate. Lord, I just prayed for you to save them. No, I don't really love them. I want to light them up. You know, they're bad guys. I want to light them up. But I want you to save them before we kill them. And then I started thinking, maybe that's not the right idea. You know? Do you really love your enemies? Now, I find it easy to pray for them, that they would become born again. But loving them, I don't know if I got that far yet. But obviously, someone has the idea we need to work on that. So, verse 28, you've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do that and you'll live. So A on your outline, see, I did finally get to the outline. Guess what your blank is? Love. Love is the secret to eternal life. If you blow off and miss everything else from the whole message and you go home trying to figure out how to love God and how to love people better, I did what I'm supposed to do. Because really, that's the whole message right there. I put a lot more in it because there's a lot more to the text, but this is really it. You know, if you tend to daydream and lose it in church thinking about other stuff, just get this one down and you'll be okay. Got love? You got love for the terrorists? Do you? Having a visit with my brother, he went out to Seattle for New Year's Eve because he has a really good friend who is a lesbian and they're in an all-girl band and they put on one heck of a New Year's Eve show and he had backstage passes. So he's backstage with this group that is completely lesbian. And he's trying to tell me the story and relate to a Cornfield County kid of how much different it is when you're in a group that everybody's gay. He said, I might have been the only straight guy there. You know, this girl band played at a venue and there was somewhere between 5,000 and 7,000 people showed up for the New Year's Eve party that he flew out there to be a part of. And then the backstage gig is, you know, a couple hundred people, big party that's just for, you got to have a backstage pass to do it. And as he was talking to me and I was listening, and I said, I don't know if I've got love for those girls. You know, might be easier to love them than gay guys, but I don't know if I do. You? I mean, that's one of the big deals in our culture today. Based on this section of the Bible, loving them means somehow meeting that person's need. If you say, oh yeah, I love them, without taking any form of action, then you really don't love them based on the text in Jesus' parable. So then one needs to know and understand how much we need to give. So how much love do you need to give? All. You need to give it all away, holding nothing back. You know, when we sing the last song that Marty has scheduled for us, I Surrender All, I have a hard time every time we sing that. I can't sing all of it because I know in my heart I haven't surrendered all. Some people can just sing the song, oh, I surrender all to Jesus, da, 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 and not really think. They don't really do that. Do you? Do you? Preacher's the only one who didn't turn his phone off. Wouldn't you think anybody that knows me has a good idea what I'm doing right now? Wouldn't you? I think they would. Maybe it's a telemarketer working overtime. B on your outline. What is written in the Bible? So the first blank is love, okay? So you learn how to love. And the second thing is you look at what I wrote for you in my love letter. So Jesus is discipling the 72 and us to know and understand that the Bible has the answers for this life. Ron was telling me that a good friend of mine is going to come and stay with me for a couple days next month as we bury his mother. And when I was younger and real young in the faith, I just graduated from Sauk Valley College with a degree in criminal justice and a degree in psychology. And I was trying to figure out how to make life work because my life was a mess. And I figured if I went to school and I studied how to fix it, I could, you know, fix myself. And it really wasn't working out that swell. I was doing an internship, and it really wasn't working out that swell. I'd try in some of these theories that I had learned and memorized. And I met Dave. Dave took his Bible and he threw it into my lap and he said, that's got every answer to every question you need to know about living your life. I said, you got a skinny Bible. He's still got all of it in there. The Bible has everything you need to know to answer how to live this life. And being a steelworker at that time, I said, BS. Rather animated. Yeah, right, so to speak, with more graphic terms than I use most of the time now. But it does. And that's what Jesus is telling the boys there and the girls, and he's telling us, okay, you get a hard question. What do? You go to the book, and you research and study to find the answer to your question. One needs to read and understand what God is telling us in his love letter to us. The Bible is his love letter. It's not a rule of do's and don'ts and whatnot. It's a letter of a loving God to a messed up, sinful people. Our understanding will require action on our part. Now, the authority on the law was head smart. He knew the right answer, didn't he? But he didn't have any heart application. Sanctity of Life Sunday. I was at the Walk for Life trying to raise funds for, well, I really wanted to raise funds to get that drone, but didn't make it. Raising funds for the Hope Life Center, White Oak Center. And I was talking to PJ, Pastor Jason of Harvest Time, probably the biggest church in the area and probably the youngest pastor of the biggest church in our area. And I was talking to PJ about taking a mission trip with Holloway's down to Honduras because PJ had been there several times. And he says, you know, the guys down there don't have any book learning. Most of them don't have a Bible. A lot of them don't even know how to read, but they're absolutely certain that the Holy Spirit has put a call on their life to preach the gospel. And I said, and you go down with a bunch of people from up here that have a whole lot of head knowledge and don't practically have the heart that those boys have. You hit it. He said, that's it. He said, if I could get the heart of those guys into the heart of people up here and the head from the people up here into the heart down there, man, could we do something for the kingdom? I said, amen, and literally gave him a high five and then a fist bump. But the challenge is, in the church where we live up here, people get head smart, but heart hard. They don't take what they learn and put it into application. They don't do that. So, am I correct? We read and study the Bible to change how we live. Do I have it correct? Or do we read and study the Bible so that we could say, oh, I did a Bible study on the Gospel of Luke. Very interesting. Very interesting. A lot of interesting ideas. Quite challenging. Yes, yes. Right? Oh, we're going to do a study on Revelations after Luke. Oh, yes. Looking forward to that. Interesting concepts and theology in there, you know. Right? No, you read it, you study it to make you different. That's the way it's supposed to go. Is that your intent? As I give you a Bible study, a Bible reading program, one for sunrise, one for sunset. Now, is it just going to be like the list I was praying on the way to O'Hare for you? Oh, gotta read the Bible. Okay, got that done. Whew. Oh, gotta stop and read the Bible. Got it done. Huh. Or are you gonna read it looking for something to change you in some way? Now, see on your outline, how do you understand it? Red letters, Jesus speaking to the guy there, speaking to us. How do you understand what the Bible says? Because it really doesn't matter what it says to me or to anybody else sitting here. All it really matters is what you understand it's saying to you. Jesus could be asking us that today. How do you answer Jesus' questions? Where would you take someone in the Bible that said, well, what do I do to receive eternal life? Where would you go? Romans? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? Would you use these two Old Testament passages? Did Jesus say to the authority of the law, that'll work. That'll work, you can do that. So D on your outline, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. So three times I made you write your. Why? Because it's important that it's your activity, not mine, not your husband's, not your wife's, not your grandkids, not your boss's. It's your responsibility. It's your heart that's important here. So, how would you answer these questions? Do I love the Lord my God? How would you answer that? Do I love my Lord with all my heart? How would you answer that? Do I love my Lord my God with all my soul? How would you honestly answer those? Do I love the Lord my God? Why would one love God? Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. God's the author of life. He possesses the exclusive right to give and take life. Why would you love God? Because he made me. That's why I believe he created me. As I read the scriptures, he knit my DNA together. Now, how in the world did King David know that DNA was going to be knit together in my mother's womb? How do you know that? Good microscope? Had some good scientists on staff. Jerusalem, right? But he knew. God showed him that that was what was. God knits us together. He knits your DNA uniquely together. We support a baby as a person's right to life because God made them, made us. That's why we support Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, is because God made them. God made us. And God's the only one who has a right to take the life. God has a plan for their life and ours. And it's a plan for good. He made us because there's a plan for us. So, we will not walk by on the other side of the road. I'm not going to do that. And as you're following me, you're not going to do that. We will go help the unborn. We will. We'll help them. Now, we will put our money where our mouth is and support the helpless ones. Those babies in the mother's womb are absolutely helpless to the abortionist with his tools that want to reach in there and rip and tear them apart in chunks and put them in the box and organize them to make sure he got all the parts. He has to go in and rip and tear some more of them out because he forgot an arm or a leg or a foot. When you watch some of those videos and he has to go back in and fish around to get the last hand with all those little fingers and then put it into the box and the nurse or puts it all together like you would a puzzle and said, well, looks like you got all of it. Saturday's mail came. Ginger and I went down to the mailbox. I had to yell at her to get out of the road. I got my end of year statement from Hope Life. And I looked down month by month by month by month and I looked at the total and I thought, dang, I was expecting that to be more. And I actually had set, you know, last year at this time, the goal of giving X amount of dollars. This many thousands of dollars I'm going to give to that cause. and scratched my head. No, how, what happened? How did I? And a couple months, I just didn't do it. I got to going to banquets and going on walks and just forgot to do the normal month-to-month writing the checks, you know. So when you get to the end of the year, then you're, you know, you didn't get as many thousands of dollars there as you wanted to. You know, and I know people that think in giving them hundreds of dollars. I think in giving them thousands of dollars. I don't know how you think about it, but I'm saying we should put our money where our mouth is. We say we believe in this, we should write them a check. And it should have zeros in front of the decimal point. Now, do I love the Lord my God? Based on the passage of Scripture, that would mean doing something to help him. Right? If I love God, it would be doing something. How will you do that? I mean, that's a question to me. How am I going to do that if I want to do that? How am I practically going to do that? Do I love the Lord my God with all my heart? Well, what is my heart? What does that mean? So I did a little research, and the way they wrote it back in the Old Testament, that was your emotions. So I am to have a passionate love relationship with a living God. Oh, well, I stopped typing, set the computer off of my legs, and sit there and thought about that for a minute. Stop and think with me about a passionate love relationship, okay? What comes to your mind? What would that look like? Do we have that with God? Are you passionate about your love with him? If you are or have been married, did you have that at the start? When you first got married, was there passion there? I was sitting in the car wash line Friday that took way longer than it should have. I was playing with Sirius XM radio, and I was listening to Y2K Country. And they had new releases. And, oh, that's cool. New country western music. Well, Luke Bryant's got a new song out about having a conversation with his lady and saying, it doesn't seem like you love me like you did at first. When I kiss you, does that still stir stuff up in you? And when you know I'm really interested in getting together with you, does that still excite you? And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, man, you're going to have to think that through. You know, I mean, you bought 6 months on a dating site, man. You better start thinking about this kind of stuff. You know? A passionate relationship. Now, when I first was with Julie, oh, good heavens, it was a lot of fun. You know? But after 42 years, to say it was the same would be a big fat lie. You know? A few years before she got cancer and left, I tried to talk her into getting in the back seat with me and let's do things we used to do. She says, Bill, that's what I have a bed for. Oh, come on. Yeah, I didn't get it sold. Didn't get it sold. Now, when we finish our study of Luke, we're going to study Revelations. In Revelations 2:4, I hold this against you, speaking to the church in Ephesus. You have forsaken the love you had at first. So, love like when you're first married. That's what Jesus is talking about in our relationship with him. The love you had at first, passionate. I'm excited about getting home to you, and I can't wait to look you in the eyes, and I can't wait. You know, I sit there in a car wash line, and I think, man, it's been over 6 years since I kissed a woman. I wonder if I still remember how to do that. You know, do you forget? Do you remember? Did you ever know how? Right? Well, it's different at first. You got to admit, it's different. Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So, be earnest and repent. That's us, people. That's us. Be earnest and repent about our love relationship with God. Revelation 19:7. Let's rejoice and be glad. Give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. The bride has made herself ready. The bride has made herself ready. Who's that? That's us. That's the church. We're getting ready for the greatest wedding ever in eternity. In Ephesians 5:25-26, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for, made her holy, cleansing her with the washing with water through the word. How do you clean your life up? How do you clean your wife up? Study the word. Wash with the word. The clean, pure water of God. Now, 27, to present herself a radiant church without stain, wrinkle, or blemish, holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but feed and care for it. So in a little bit, when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, he knows what Paul's going to write. We love our own bodies. We take care of them. Just as Christ does for his church, because they're members of his body. Do I love my Lord, my God, with all my soul? So, what's my soul made up of? What are the components of my soul? What's the Bible say? Mind, my will, and my emotions. That's what the Bible says this soul of mine is. When he said, save my soul, what did he save? My mind, my thinking, my will, my choosing, my emotional response. So, E, love him with all your strength and with all your mind. All my strength. What's that? Does that mean tirelessly without giving up, just keeping on? You never quit pursuing this? See, as I was sitting there listening to those country western songs, a lot of the new songs talk about how men and women stop chasing after each other after a while. They just stop. For a variety of reasons, and I'm not going to sing you all the songs, but I noticed that they don't keep on going with all their strength. And if the country western songs had it right, oftentimes after one gets married, then they stop working at it. All right, got that done. Now I can move on to something else. Let's see, who plays football this afternoon? Oh, yeah, that's what's important. Not chasing after your wife or your husband. Again, that's what's important, right? Last year, they put all those Viagra commercials into Super Bowl. And I thought, that's really cool. You know, after the game's over, then the fun begins, right? But here's the deal. Strength. Tirelessly. You don't give up. You keep chasing after this God passionately. I love the way the Bible defines my soul, my mind, my will, and my emotions. I think the truth. Get that? Mind. I choose the truth. I will. Your will be done. My emotions respond to those thoughts and choices. I know people who go to church to get their feelings right. That's stupid. That's not the way God designed it to work. Read the book. You think right, choose right, your emotions act right. How do you put the passion back into your marriage? You think right, you choose right, the emotions will follow. That's how you fix it. It's like that. Now, F, love your neighbor as yourself. Do we love self? Yeah. If that's true, then how much should we love others? That much? As much as we love us? I shared with you a helpful acrostic last week using joy. Love Jesus first, love others second, and you are third. Remember that? It's a good acrostic to keep joy in your life. Now, is that how Jesus lived? Did he love God first? Did he love the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his strength, with all his mind, with all his will? Did he always do the Father's will before his own? Yeah. Did he love others more than himself? He did. So much so he laid down his life for them. And Jesus loved himself third. And he says, you know, this is going to be good when it's all done. I'm going to get some real good stuff out of this. So he cared about himself, but he just didn't put himself first, he put himself third. Is that how Jesus lived and loved? I think so. I think that would be a good idea for us. So, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Jesus saw, he knew that every human life bears the image of God and therefore is worthy of nurture and protection. That's what we believe. Those unborn need our protection. And they need our nurturing. I've often heard people say the easiest thing about children is making them. Everything else is harder. And I always tell them it's always the easiest right where you are now. It gets harder as it goes on. It does. The older they get, the harder it gets to parent them. But we need to not just protect them, but to nurture them. Jesus, like the Samaritan, went out his way to help us. When we were helpless, he had mercy and came to us. He paid for our care. We will do that for the unborn. That's what we will do. We will do that for them after they are born. I literally have a box sitting at my front door. When I was cleaning out dresser drawers, getting ready for my guests to come from Arizona and Mexico to live with me, I discovered that I had this Hope Chest sort of drawer system of these little tiny baby stuff and then bigger kids stuff, and it's all Chicago Bears, Cubs. And I was kind of hoping I'd get one more grandson to pass that on to, you know. But I got it all out, going to take it to a box, take it to Gianna's house, and take that to take care of, to help with parents and who have children that have some cool bear and cub stuff, right? We love the mother and the baby, right? And the father. We love the father of the baby as well. And I was thinking this week that that might possibly be the catch-22 for our church. See, it's awkward for us to get involved with Hope. Dana does a really good job. The girls got that all worked out, you know, and they don't even like guys to be around there. But what if our church could develop something to help the dads in this? Think about it. All the attention's on the baby and the mom. What about the guy? Maybe that's the catch-22 where we get in. Think about it. So, number two on my outline, who's my neighbor? So, who is ours? Man wanted to make himself look good. Is that common pattern in church culture? I want to make myself look good in front of people. So, I'll ask, try to trip him up, ask hard questions, make me look smart. It was common then. It's common now. That's what church people like to do. They like to look smart. They like to look righteous. They like to look churchy. They like to look better than other people. It's just part of the gig. I've been around the church all my life. Some of it is a non-believer and some of it is a believer. But that's what most people want to do. They want to look good. He asked Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "There was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." I'm going to take you on a short rabbit trail here. I couldn't think of anything, so I wrote this one morning. Try to write a picture for you. I've been there, and I've done this, and it's an interesting gig. When one goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho, they take one way around the mountains in Jesus' time. Now with buses and trucks, doesn't matter. But in those days, you went down one way and came back another. When one goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho, that road's about 35 miles long. How far is it from Jerusalem to Jericho? Well, it's 25 miles the way down, 35 miles the road up. But Jerusalem's 2,500 feet above sea level. Jericho's 1,000 feet plus below sea level. So, when one goes down, it's about 1,050 foot for every mile, or about 6 inches per foot. So you're walking. The average step is about 3 feet, taught me in the Army. So each step takes you down about 15 inches. when you're going from Jerusalem to Jericho, each time you take a step, you're going down 15 inches. An average staircase is 8 inches to the riser. So when you go down this morning for fellowship, take 2 steps at a time. Skip 2 steps. That's what it's like for 25 miles. When Chris and I hiked to the bottom of the Grand Canyon, it was more than that per step. Each of my children, I took them on a rites of passage, and I said, if you can do this, at the end of it, if you can accomplish this, I will consider you a man. If you can accomplish this, I will consider you a woman. I will no longer consider you a child. And I will begin to relate to you as a man to a man or a man to a woman. Chris did really good. I banged my knee up going down. And on the way up, he offered to carry part of my pack. And I said, that's it, man. You made the cut. Now, the Kaibab Trail, 6.5 miles long. You go down 4,400 feet. So that's about 7.8 inches per feet. But the Bright Angel Trail, where you come up, is 9.3 miles. So it's less. So when you come up, it's less of a grade. So I had one last thing. How many square miles in Israel? 8,071 square miles. Do you know how many square miles there is in the state of Illinois? 5,700. 7 times larger than Israel. New Jersey's 8,723. Israel's not very big. It's a little dot on the map. So anyway, back to Luke, as to my rabbit trail, 10:30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Robbers attacked him, stripped him, beat him. Then they went on the way, leaving him almost dead. A priest came down the same road, saw the man, passed by on the other side. A Levite came down, passed by on the other side too. But a Samaritan came down to the place where the man was. He saw the man, felt sorry for him. He went to him, poured olive oil and wine on his wounds, bandaged him up, put him on his donkey. Oop, stop. You ever think that through? There's a guy laying there beat almost to death, and you're going to put him on your donkey. He can't stand up. He can't sit up. He's beat almost dead. How do you do it? How do you do that? I've been watching cowboy shows. They sometimes tie him to the saddle. Sometimes they drape him over the saddle. How do you do it? I mean, somehow he did it. Anyway, he took a man to an inn, took care of him. Next day, took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the owner. NIV said he took out 2 denarii. You know how much 2 denarii is? That's 2 days' pay. 2 12-hour days of hard labor. That's how much money he gave for this guy. And then he said, take care of him, and when I return, I'll pay you any extra expense you have. Can you imagine trusting the innkeeper? Here's 2 days' pay, and when I come back, whatever you tell me I owe you, I'll pay you. That's a lot of trust. A, the priest that passed by on the other side of the road. So there was a priest. The leader of the church had no mercy or compassion on the bloody, dying human. That's a preacher boy. An abortion is a bloody, dying human. That's what it is. They rip and tear them apart, or they vacuum them apart into little pieces. It's a bloody mess. Now, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. If a pastor doesn't have real compassion in his life for the unborn, the life of the woman or the man who had the role in the abortion, is he any different than the priest? If you knew a preacher, you know a church where they don't give a rip about the unborn, well, that's just like that priest. Now, if a person who goes to church does not have real compassion for the life of the unborn or the life of the human or the man, is he or they any different in their role than the priest? No. I don't think so. The Levite, who saw him pass by on the other side, of God's 12 chosen tribes, Israel, the tribe of Levi was God's chosen one. So God picked one out of the 12. So of all the humans on God's green earth, are the Christians God's chosen ones now? I think so. Has God given them the same responsibility as the Levites? I think so. So if we're the Levites, what side of the road are we walking on? We used to sing Army Airborne songs every morning when we ran our 12 miles. 4:30 in the morning, we were up, we were running 12 miles for breakfast. Then we come back and do calisthenics. I was thinking about that the other morning as I sit in my chair with my coffee with a fat little belly. I thought, those were the days. And several of those songs told the story of that when most people turn tail and run away from the battle, that's when we, airborne, run as fast as we can to meet them. We don't wait for them. We go right at them. I don't know if you watch any of these new TV shows of SEAL Team or The Brave, but when you watch those guys and their assaults, they're all moving in step, and there's just bullets flying out of the side of the gun, and they're just moving right at them. That's the way we did it. Now, is that the way we do it as Christians is the point. Most Christians walk around or go the other way of the mess in people's lives. They see the mess in people's lives, they just do like the priest and the Levite. They go. Some Christians cross the road to meet it. Marty and Jackie walk right into the mess of people's lives every day. That's what they do. For over 10 years, I worked in the same office where Marty is now, doing the same thing, trying to meet the mess in people's lives. Set up shop. Went right at it. Now, see, the one who saw him and took pity on him, is that you? Is that you? Is that me? Is that us? Is that our church? The expert of the law was detached from Jesus' parable. To him, the wounded man was a topic of discussion. The robbers were just part of the culture. The priest is a problem that one needs to avoid. The Levite is someone that would be a topic for curiosity sometime. The expert of the law was detached from the parable of Jesus' life. I copied that out of the bottom of my study Bible. Is that our response today? Are we detached from the needs of our community? Specifically today in Sanctity of Human Life, are we detached from that? Where on your prayer list is the pregnancy center and the lives of those men, women, and babies? Human Life Sanctity, who's the neighbor of the man who attacked the robbers? Luke 10, 36 and 37, got it down to two verses. Which of the three do you think was a neighbor of the man who was attacked by the robbers? Well, the authority replied, the one who felt sorry for him. Jesus told him, go and do the same. Wouldn't say Samaritan, just that one. A, the one who had mercy on him is what it says in the NIV. Is that you? Is that me? Is that us? Got love? Got mercy? Got it? Got love? Got mercy? The Good Samaritan saw the wounded person. Is that how we see people with problems in our towns? Is that how we see them, like the Good Samaritan? What can we learn from Jesus' parable? First, the lack of love for others is often what? Easy to justify. Well, I don't have time for that. I'm too busy. I don't know what to do. I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't know how to begin. I'm not capable, I'm not competent, I'm not good at that sort of thing, right? I don't want to get involved. Isn't that the common term? Even if we know it's right. Second, our neighbor is anyone, any race, any creed, or social background, even sexual preference. Oh my, am I going to get in trouble for that one? Gay people. Neighbors, transgenders, neighbors, people who are alcoholics, wife beaters, child abusers, they're the neighbors. Anyone who has a need. Three, love means acting to meet that person's need. It's not just saying, oh yeah, we love those people, right? wherever one lives, there are needy people that are close by. Do you realize how many children go to Franklin School tomorrow morning without breakfast? Do you realize how many? What do you think? 10%? How many in for 10? How many in for 20? How many in for 30? How many in for 40? How many in for other side of 50% of the kids who show up for Franklin didn't have breakfast yet? Because there isn't any. And that's not a poverty district school. I mean, Sterling. I mean, that's not the ghettos. There's a tremendous need in our community. They're near. Jesus, just like he always does, ends with a commission for his disciples, his Christ followers. Gives it to us. Go and do as he did. Go and do. Not just say you love them. Not just sit there and pray for them. Go and do something. Is that clear? Have I made myself clear? Is that what the Bible is saying, or am I just stirring something up? Go, people. Do like he did. I read it to say, as you go. As you're walking down the road like the Samaritan, you meet the need as you see it. Your heart is ready. When you see it, you just act. You meet. So today, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Are you a good Samaritan to them? Are you? Don't be like the authority in the Bible. Don't be like the priest or the church leader. Don't be like the Levite, one of God's chosen, a Christian. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for writing it all down so it's clear. It's literally black, white, red. And the red, you know, there used to be a country western song that Brooks and Dunn sang that the older I get, the more I realize what's important is what's written in red. My Lord, my Savior, you shot it straight. You told us the truth. My God, would you send the Holy Spirit to circumcise our hearts, to soften our hearts? My Lord, my God, would you get us to cut loose of that death grip on all that money we got laying around doing nothing? Put it to work for your kingdom. I don't mean just give it to this church. But look for where you're working, where the need is in your kingdom, and we fund it. And we don't just write a check. We go and take it and be a part of what's needing to be done. It's a new year, not even a whole month into it. God, would you change us this year and make us more like your boy? We're in desperate need of your Holy Spirit here. We're in desperate need of your Holy Spirit and a revival in our nation. My Lord, my God, would you start with us and change things? Bring a revival. Started here, where I stand, where they sit. Started with the folks who are sitting in that computer, in front of that computer, listening to this. Stir their hearts to take action for what you say to do. We ask it in your Son's name. Amen.